ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And Jesus rested when? As he sat down at the right hand of the Father, paying in full the penalty for our sins. Why? Because the work was finished. So our rest is in him and his finished work. We don't have to work or labor for salvation because the work's completed. You see how important that is? There are Christians today who are trying to work for their salvation. They will light candles. They will go to church. They will do this. They will do that. And it's all to obtain grace. Well, you can't obtain grace. You don't work for grace. Grace is a free gift. Look at the false religions that are out there. They have to work. You know, the Mormons, you know, they got to go door to door, right? They have to spend a couple years missionary work. Why? To enter in. Aren't you glad that Jesus finished the work? I am. It's completed. Now, is this rest that Jesus gives to us open forever? Well, look at verse 6 here in Hebrews chapter 4. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Now, think about the point that Paul's making here. He's quoting again out of Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. And so some 500 years or so after they entered the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, David said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, the only conclusion you can come to is this. Joshua, by entering the land of Canaan, did not completely fulfill the promise of rest that God is speaking of. Otherwise, some 500 years later, when David says, you know, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, would make no sense. I hope that's clear. In fact, in case we missed it, in Hebrews 4:8, he says, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Exactly. It's our rest in Jesus. And we'll see that more as we read on. It's a wonderful thing that you can relax in, but some take it to unbiblical conclusions as well. And I guess, you know, the point is today is the day. If you don't know Jesus, don't pass it up. You know, give your life to Jesus because there are no guarantees on how long you're going to live. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Absolutely. I mean, how many of you have a time stamp on your foot when you're going to expire? Don't start looking because you don't have one. None of us know. And no one in the world knows. So today is the day of salvation. You know, the opportunity for the rest that God has for us is open for all to receive today. But it's not open indefinitely. The age of grace comes to an end. And the reality is, the age of grace comes to an end for every person who dies outside of Christ. Their chance is over then, and thus enter in today. Well, verse 9 here in Hebrews 4. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Now, first of all, the rest in Canaan is a picture of the rest we now have in Christ. It was a picture of walking in the Spirit-filled life. And the point here is Jesus is superior to Joshua in that the rest of Canaan was only a picture of the true rest that was to come. That rest is only found in Jesus. Now, Hebrews 4:10 is kind of a tough one. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And I think people, again, take this to an unbiblical conclusion. You know, some people think Paul says, hey, now we don't have to do anything. We cease from works. We sit back and relax. And if you have to work, if you have to sweat, it's not of God. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. I mean, I look at Paul, oh my gosh, he just served the Lord all the time. What's the picture here? What's the point? Well, first of all, with the law under Moses, it was tedious, guys. It was exhausting. It never ended. It could never save us anyway. All the rules and regulations, you know, you sinned, you offered a sacrifice. Think about that. Every time you sinned, that you'd have to go to the temple. That would be horrendous. And it could never take away your sin, because all the law can do is condemn you or show you how far short you come from being saved, from being righteous before God. And like I said, and we covered it in Hebrews chapter 3, where Jesus is greater than Moses, because the law was given to show us that we are sinners and we can never keep the law perfectly, and that's what God requires. But the law was there for a reason. The law was there to point us to the Savior. The law was there to point us to Jesus. We see our sin, we see our separation from God, and we need a Savior, a bridge builder, someone to bring us to God. That's exactly what Jesus has done. Not by the law, but by grace. We don't deserve it. And we don't have to work for our salvation. There is no longer a need to work. And if you really think about it, can you work your way into righteousness? I mean, you're already unrighteous, right? So how could you become righteous when you're already unrighteous? You can't. So you can't work your way in. You're either righteous and you enter in, or you're not righteous. And we're not righteous. That's the problem. That's why we needed a Savior. And he finished the work. He didn't start the work and say, okay, my work is done. Good luck. Go at it. No, he said, period. It is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. Morris put it like this. He said, there is a sense in which to enter Christian salvation means to cease from one's works and rest securely on what Christ has done. Yeah, absolutely. In fact, if you think about it, this ceasing from works for our salvation, for our righteousness, is kind of our Sabbath rest, if you think about it. There was no work to be done on the Sabbath, right? God rested from his works on the original Sabbath of Genesis 2:2. Why? Because the work of creation was completed. And we cease from self-justifying works because Jesus finished the work on the cross of Calvary. You know, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, Peter said, from our aimless conduct received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He finished the work. In fact, that's what he said in John 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth, speaking to the Father. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Absolutely. And so we don't work our way into heaven. In fact, what we do is we receive the righteousness of Christ into our lives by faith. You know, Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Isn't that a great rest that we have? I mean, when we really think about it. But it doesn't mean we cease from work. We just cease from work for our salvation. We're not working our way into heaven. But as bond slaves of Jesus Christ, we do labor in the work. It just shows our love for Jesus. It's the evidence for our faith. And I don't know, you look at the scriptures and over and over and over again, you see that we are to labor in the work, even to the point of exhaustion, some even to death because of the work. I remember it's been several years now, there was someone in the church who was criticizing me because they thought I was working too much, they thought I was going overboard. And here's the thing, for me personally, if there's work to be done, I'm going to do it. That's just the reality. That's just who I am. If you know me at all, you know that's what I do. And when I look at a man like Paul the Apostle, Paul was a man on a mission. And how many people criticized the work that Paul was doing? I mean, look at all the labor he put forth. I don't even come close to what Paul did. But I'll tell you what compels me. It's the love of Christ. And if the work that I'm doing is not out of love, the love for God and the love for people, I shouldn't be doing it. If I'm grumbling and mumbling and complaining about it, how does that God feel about that? I mean, I can't imagine with my wife, Julie, and, you know, she wants me to do something. Oh, great, I got to do this again, you know, and complaining about it. How do you think she's going to feel? Does she feel the love? No. She just sees the complaining. When we serve the Lord, just do it out of love or don't do it at all. That's kind of the key for me. Now, do I get tired doing the work? Yeah, in the work, I get tired because this is a physical body. So I get tired, but I don't get tired of the work. And again, I look at Paul and the ministries, the things he suffered, how he labored for Christ, and he didn't complain. You know, I mean, gosh, 40 stripes minus one, you know, five times he received those lashings. He was three times beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, three times shipwrecked. Who wants to go sailing with Paul? Not me. Shipwrecked three times. We only hear of one. In perils of water, robbers, all kinds of things. And yet he continued on. In 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10, he said, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes, in imprisonments and tumults, in labors and sleeplessness and fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Wow. I mean, can you imagine? And then, you know, in Philippians 2, verses 25 through 50, or 30, excuse me, Paul talks about a dear saint, Epaphroditus. He said, "Yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Wow. He almost lost his life as he served the Lord. And you could read over and over how saints of God labored for the cause of Christ to the point of exhaustion. And, you know, today, for a lot of Christians, I'm not saying anyone here, but there are a lot of Christians, they just want to be taken care of all the time. What do you have for me? What program do you have for me? What thing do you have for me? The reality is, what do you need in this church? And that's, you know, in any church facility. We're only allotted a certain time on this earth. Let's use it for the glory of God, man. That's an awesome thing. In fact, there is a rest in heaven, Revelation 14:13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." You know, I think we're still going to do things in heaven. You know, I don't think we're going to be, you know, chubby angels playing harps in heaven. You know, those are paintings from man's description. We're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to serve him forever. Worship and serve him. Wow. So, In regards to our salvation, we cease from that work because Jesus completed it, but we still serve him. Look at verse 11. And this chapter just keeps building for me. I don't know. I was just excited about this. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Now, some saying, look, is Paul telling us if we don't hang in there, we can lose our salvation? Well, no, because, again, that's not what the rest of the scriptures tell us. What's the point? Well, again, he's looking at the example of the children of Israel. They were delivered from their bondage in Egypt. They enjoyed supernatural protection and provisions from God. They were guided by God in the wilderness. And as well as they started, they didn't finish well. Now, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:5 about them. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Again, you know, out of the 2 to 3 million people, maybe 600,000, maybe 1.5 million who were 20 years old and up died because of unbelief in the wilderness. They never entered the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb. And what Paul is doing here is showing them what happened to the children of Israel so they can learn the lesson and not go down that same path of unbelief. And again, the issue isn't salvation here. This is one of living in spiritual wilderness and not entering the life of the Spirit, the promised land. And yeah, it is possible to be a Christian and live a carnal, unproductive life for him, just like living in the wilderness. Out of Egypt, out of the world, but not living the Spirit-filled life. And really, the wilderness just represents carnality, complaining, unbelief, arrested spiritual development, you might say. And because they are carnally minded, just constantly complain about what God hasn't given to them instead of thanking him and being grateful for what he's provided. And there's many Christians who lust after the things of the world, even as Israel lusted after the things of Egypt. Even after God delivered them and had been so good to them. In fact, Psalm 106, verses 13 through 15. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Yeah, God can give you things that are not the best for you as you keep badgering him. He'll give you what you want. But notice what it says here. He gave these children of Israel what they wanted, but he sent leanness to their soul. Spiritually, they were dry. Spiritually, they were not growing. Paul in Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13 put it like this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And, you know, again, people read this and they think, well, look at Jesus saves us, but then we have to work to keep, to maintain our salvation. And if you don't, you lose it. Well, again, it's not scriptural. We're saved by grace through faith and not by the law through works. And here's the key. Paul tells us that we are to work out our salvation, right? He doesn't say work to get into heaven. That's a huge point. Work out our salvation. What does that mean? It means live out your faith. What God has done on the inside, let it be manifested in the things you do, the things you say. You know, when people see you, do they see something different in you by the way you respond? You know, today there's not a lot of people that open doors for others. And when I open a door for someone, they're almost shocked by it. It kind of baffles me. That's just the way I am. Do people see something different? It's something as simple as that. And I think that's important because what we're doing is we're putting into practice our faith. We're living what God has called us to do. For instance, can we be kind to someone who is nasty to us? Not in the flesh, you can't. I guarantee it. You can't. Oh, you could try it for a little bit, but they will push that button and boom, you'll explode. Hey, personal experience, I can tell you. But when you surrender to God, say, Lord, I can't love this person. I just can't. I need your help here. I need that agape love, that unconditional love that caused you to love me. And I was not worthy. I need that love right now, Lord. Please help me to show this person the love of Christ. Now, please don't come to the conclusion when you love them, they're going to go, oh, you're such a nice guy, Joe. I love you. I'm sorry I was so mean to you. They may do the exact opposite. They may be in your face yelling at you, you're a dummy, you're an idiot, blah, 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 blah. You know, I'm sorry if I offended you in any way. And you let it go. And you pray for them. And you love them. I can't do that on my own strength. That's a supernatural love that can only come from God. Well, look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, Paul has been talking about rest, and now he's talking about the word of God. You think, well, how does that fit in? I mean, does it fit in? It seems like he's just kind of jumped to another topic. I think it does fit in. You know, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, the rest is found first and foremost in Jesus. You have to come to that saving faith. You have to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. And it's done as the Word of God is spoken or read, and the Spirit of God opens up the Word of God to your life, and you see Jesus for the first time, the one who's paid in full a penalty for your sins. And it doesn't end there, though. Many Christians are not at peace. They're not resting because they're really not in Jesus. And what I mean by that is they're not in God's Word. And so how are they applying the Word of God to their lives when they don't even know the Word of God? What they end up doing is they follow the philosophies and the ideas of this world. And that is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Someone said correctly, the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And that is so true. Why do people put their Bibles away and don't read them? Because they're living in sin and they don't want the conviction of God upon their lives. So they try to hide what God has to say. But if you're a believer, God will bring conviction one way or another because he loves you. And, you know, how much time do we spend in the Word of God? And this is not to make people feel guilty, but how much time do we spend in it? I look at pastors and teachers. They don't spend, you know, 20 minutes teaching the Word of God? Oh my gosh, on Sundays, that's my introduction, isn't it? You know, we're just getting rolling here. You can't stop me at 20 minutes. We got a ways to go. In fact, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So if you don't know how to use your sword, how are you going to do battle? Because I'll tell you what, the battle is through those doors out in this world. How are you going to battle the world when you don't know what you believe? And I truly believe the solution to our problems is the Word of God being taught, because the Word of God is living, it's not dead, it's not boring. You know, Spurgeon said, a sword with two edges has no blunt side. It cuts both this way and that. The revelation of God given us in Holy Scripture is edge all over. It is alive in every part, and in every part keen to cut the conscience and wound the heart. Depend upon it, there is not an unnecessary verse in the Bible, nor a chapter which is useless. That's why we teach from Genesis to Revelation. God's Word is powerful. It's energizing. It accomplishes in our lives what God wants it to do. In fact, it's like a surgical instrument. You know, I've watched open heart surgery and just seeing the delicate work, working on those little arteries, sewing the veins on or bringing an artery from the chest over and sewing it into place. Delicate. Well, that's the Word of God. It penetrates right to the inner man, our soul and spirit. And it pierces through to the joints or how we walk. It has an impact on our actions. And it goes right down to the marrow. What's produced in the marrow? Red blood cells, right? Our very lives, this affects. And it's reflected then how we manifest things outwardly, because what takes place on the inside will overflow outwardly. If you're not taking the Word of God in and open to what the Holy Spirit is showing you, it's going to be hard to live it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.